Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it speaks to us. And I pray that your word speaks to all of us here now. Amen.
Brilliant. Am I on? Can you hear me? Brilliant. So once again, my name is Matt, and like you were told earlier, I am a trainee vicar. I'm at Ridley Hall in Cambridge, but I live here in Ely with my wife Caroline. So if you haven't met us already, do come and say hello at the end of the service, or if you see us walking around on the high street, come and say hello and introduce yourself to us, because we'd love to get to know you as we settle into Ely. When I was younger, I had a pet dog called Max, and I loved playing games with Max, and one of the games that I used to play with this little pet dog was I used to pick him up and hold him in front of the mirror in our living room. And when Max saw his reflection in the mirror in the living room, he did not recognize himself. And so his immediate action was to jump out of my arms, run around the house, barking and yelping, because he thought that there was another dog in the house and he wanted to protect his own territory. And I used to run around chasing after Max, encouraging him to look for this mysterious dog that appeared in our house. And it used to drive my parents completely up the wall. It's a good job the children have gone out. But one day, I picked up Max and I held him in front of the mirror in our living room. And instead of jumping out of my arms and starting to bark and go crazy, Max just stood there and admired himself in the mirror. This little dog had learned to recognize his reflection. And so the game was over. We couldn't play the game anymore. And this morning, as we come to look at this passage in Genesis 3, it's part of our series on starting over. I think it's really helpful to look at this passage a little bit like a mirror. So this morning, you could imagine that you're not looking at me, but there's a mirror in front of you. And this passage, I'm sure many of you have heard it before. I'm sure many people who are not even coming to church this morning have heard about this passage before. But I'm not sure if you have the same feelings as me, but sometimes I wonder how this passage, how a story about the first human beings that lived a very long time ago has any relevance to me living in 2015 in Ely. But I want to suggest that as we look in the mirror that's in front of us, instead of seeing our reflection in the mirror, instead I want you to imagine that you see Adam and Eve looking straight back at you. And at first that might cause you to jump and to flinch a bit like Max the dog, but I want to encourage you that as we look at this passage, we'll come to see that actually we have a lot in common with Adam and Eve. As we look at them, we'll begin to recognize how our lives are reflected in them and also how their actions are reflected in our lives. And I think we'll come to learn more about ourselves, but also ultimately we'll come to learn more about the great and loving God who we've been worshiping this morning. So does that sound okay? Are you with me? Brilliant. So the title for this talk is the Drama of Desire. So like any good drama, we're going to keep it really simple this morning. We're going to have three acts to this story. So we're going to look at how Adam and Eve are tempted, first of all. Then we're going to look at how Adam and Eve eat the fruit and how they try to cover up what they've done. And then finally, in our last act, we're going to look at how God responds to Adam and Eve. And at the end of each act, we're going to pause for just a few seconds and we're going to look in the mirror and see what the story has to say to us today. So let's start off and let's look at the first act in this story, the temptation. How are Adam and Eve tempted in this story? Well, in one sense, there's a really easy answer. Adam and Eve are tempted by the snake. But Genesis 3 doesn't tell us very much at all about the snake. All it tells us is that the snake was crafty. We don't know how the snake got to be in the Garden of Eden, and it's not until much later in the Bible that we're told that the snake is the devil. So going on the grounds that all we know that the snake is crafty, we can see that the snake certainly lives up to this description that he's given. What I noticed in the week when I was preparing was that the snake uses the word really to begin to get Adam and Eve to question God's goodness. And before long, they're wondering whether they can really trust God. I don't know if any of you here are fans of the Great British Bake Off. It's one of my favorite programs on TV, but I've noticed that there's a judge in the Great British Bake Off called Paul Hollywood, and he uses this same technique. He uses the word really to make some of the bakers on the show begin to question themselves. And a few years ago, there was a really nice contestant called Martha, Did any of you remember her? She was very young. She was only 18 years old. And one day, Martha was baking a bunch of brown bread rolls. I think they had rye in them. And poor Hollywood went up to Martha, and she had an egg glaze that she was getting ready to put on top. And poor Hollywood said, "Are you really going to put that egg glaze on top of your bread rolls, Martha?" And you could just see, as soon as she said it, her face dropped. She began to panic, and next thing, she was walking around the tent, going and asking other people whether she should put an egg glaze on top of her rolls. As soon as he said that word, really, she lost complete confidence in herself. She didn't know whether to trust Paul Hollywood or to trust herself. And it's that same dynamic that's at work here in Genesis 3. Except in Genesis 3, we haven't just got Paul Hollywood to question. We're not just deciding whether we should trust Paul Hollywood, but Adam and Eve are deciding whether they should trust God. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read about how God created the whole world. He created this beautiful garden for Adam and Eve to live in. He even made Adam and Eve with his own bare hands, and he breathed life into them. He gave them absolutely everything that they could ever want. And yet Adam and Eve, as they talk to this snake, they begin to question whether they can trust God. The snake sows those seeds of doubt, and before long, they're wondering if God really does want the best for them, whether God really does love and care for them. And it's at this point that I think we need to pause, and we need to look in that mirror in front of us for the first time. Because I think every day in our life, we have to make a decision about whether we are going to trust God, or actually whether we're going to trust other voices that are in the world, whether we're going to trust the things that the devil might say to us, whether we're going to trust those niggling tiny thoughts that pop into our head and make us doubt the goodness of God. Already this morning, we've been singing songs about how God loves us, how God cares for us, and how he has good plans for each of us. And it's really easy to sing those songs on a Sunday morning and to believe it. I was having a great time worshiping here at the front. But Monday morning, when things are going a bit wrong, when we're having a bad start to the day, when someone hurts us or says something horrible to us, when things don't work out the way that we expected, and when we get to work, we can begin to question whether God really does love us, whether God really does have good plans for us, whether we really can trust him. And I've just started training to be a vicar, and that's going really well. But I actually wanted to start to train to be a vicar a year ago in September 2014. But as I was going through the discernment process, one thing led to another, and it meant that I had to wait a year before I could apply to Ridley Hall and start my training. And when I first found out that news, I remember being so gutted, so sad, and so annoyed at God. And I questioned God, maybe this is not the right thing for me. Maybe this is not what you want me to do. And I felt like that for quite a while, but I remember one day I made the conscious decision that I was going to trust God with this. And actually, a year later, I can see how so many things have worked out so much better that I started a year later. So many things have come to align in a way that they never would have last year. And God knew best. But it was hard because I had to make that decision between trusting God or trusting my own thoughts and feelings inside, the thoughts and feelings that told me that God wasn't good and God wasn't to be trusted. Many years later, Jesus found himself having a conversation with the devil. And when he found himself tempted, Jesus was able to use the Bible as proof that God loved him. His heavenly Father cared about him and wanted the best for him. And I want to encourage all of us today that as we're singing our songs here in church, as we're worshiping God, as we read the Bible and pray at home, that we cling on to those good things about God. We cling on to those promises that God has made to us. I want to encourage us that we trust what God has promised us, and we don't give in to those little temptations, those little niggling thoughts that can take us away from God. So let's move on to the second act in our drama. And let's think about how Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, and then how they try to cover up what they've done later. And I think verse 6 is one of the most important verses in this passage. It says that Eve saw the fruit was good, and she took some. And if you look at the Hebrew that this passage is written in, the words that the author uses are the same verbs used in Genesis 1 and 2 to describe how God makes the world, how he reaches out to the world and creates it, and how God looks at the world and sees that it is good. So in verse 6, we see a really sad moment where Adam and Eve, they think that they are better than God. Effectively, they are putting themselves in God's place and deciding what is good in their eyes. They are choosing to trust themselves. And then we are told later in verse 7 that their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. Have you ever had that feeling when you know that you're not meant to do something and you do it anyway, and then afterwards you feel awful because you've done it? Anyone relate to that? A few weeks ago, we had a problem with the water bill at our house, and different things happened, but eventually it got to the point where we were told that debt collectors might be coming round to our house because we hadn't paid our water bill. But I tried many times to pay the water bill, and I was not very happy. And so one day, I was in Ridley and I had my lunch breaks. I got my mobile out and I rang the water company. And as I was on hold, I felt God gently saying to me, just let go of all your frustration. Let go of how you are annoyed and be nice to the person that answers the phone. A nice lady answered the phone and I started off speaking to her very calmly. But before long, I had told her very clearly, moving through the 5 emails that I sent to the water company, how frustrated and angry and annoyed I was with the local water company. And as soon as I let out that frustration, as soon as I had shared how annoyed I was and treated this poor lady with not much respect, I had that awful sinking feeling inside. I felt full of guilt and full of shame, and I couldn't believe what I'd done, even though I had just a moment a few seconds before of feeling that God was telling me to let it go. And I think Adam and Eve, they feel that same sense of guilt and that same sense of shame in this passage that we're looking at this morning. And like most people, when they do something wrong, they try to put it right themselves. And I found it quite amusing that Adam and Eve, their solution to finding that they are naked is to make clothes out of fig leaves. And I know that I am no fashion expert myself, but making clothes out of leaves seems to me to be a really bad and silly idea. But they are so desperate, they turn to the leaves to try and make clothes to protect themselves. The leaves don't really work, so the next thing is that Adam and Eve, they decide to hide. And I think it's quite funny because obviously God made the garden, and there's no way really that they can hide from God because he knows all of the hiding places. But in desperation, Adam and Eve, they decide to find somewhere that they can hide from God. And there's this really sad moment as God comes for a walk in the garden that we see that Adam and Eve, they don't run to meet him as we sense they might have used to, but they just sat there hidden. Have any of you seen the film Love Actually? At the beginning of Love Actually, there's an amazing scene at the airport where lots of people are greeting each other at the Heathrow arrival gate. And so people come out through the arrival gate and you see people running to meet them. And the camera pans out and there's lots and lots of different people meeting each other. And it's a really moving scene. Every time it gets me and I think, wow, I love that scene. I love it as people run together. But the movie wouldn't have the same kind of sentimental feeling if someone went to meet, I don't know, their son or daughter or mum or dad at the airport. And they thought, I know, I'll go and hide in the cleaning cupboard. So when they come out of the arrival gate, there'll be no one there to meet them. But that's what we see happening in this passage. That's what we see Adam and Eve doing. They're hiding from God. That relationship is broken. And as we look in the mirror again, I wonder if you can see yourself in Adam and Eve. I wonder if you can relate to them, the times when you've messed up. And it doesn't matter what you try and do to make yourself feel better. Nothing will quite take away that feeling of brokenness that's deep inside all of us. And as I look at Adam and Eve, this is really quite sad. It makes me feel really quite upset about this relationship that is broken with God. What do we do with the guilt and shame that we feel? But luckily and amazingly, there is more to this story. The story does not end here. And we have one final act that we're going to look at, which throws out some hope for Adam and Eve, and also throws some hope out to us today, living in 2015. I already said earlier that Adam and Eve are hiding in a garden that God has created, but they think that's a good solution. They think that God will never be able to find them. And I think lots of people today, they think that this is how God acts. Maybe they can hide away from God or find something else to make them feel better. When I was at university, I had a friend called Kien, and we got on really well. He was the best man at my wedding a few years ago. But one of the things that me and my friends used to do was we used to play a little game with Kien when we went shopping for our weekly groceries. So has anyone here been to Sainsbury's in the centre of Cambridge? Yeah, a few of you. Well, that was our local place for shopping. So as Kien went around and he had his basket, we used to see how many random items we could sneak into Kien's basket. And once I managed to sneak in 6 tins of cat food to his basket. And it was only when he got to the checkout that he looked in his shopping basket and saw these tins of cat food. And it was always this moment where he was just like, how on earth did you do that without me looking? And I always used to say, very easily, you get so absorbed in what tea bags you're gonna buy that I just managed to slip one in there, next to some baked beans, here we go. And that was just a bit of fun. And every time we began a game, how many times can we get things in Kien's supermarket basket? But God is not like Kien, thankfully. Because of course God notices. Of course God notices that Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit that he told them not to eat. And I can't even begin to imagine how God must have felt at that moment. He'd given these two human beings absolutely everything, and he told them to just not do one thing. Just don't eat from that one tree. But they still decided that that was the best thing to do. They decided that they knew better. And I don't know about you, but in my life, when someone hurts me or I'm in a situation that I don't really like, I just want to remove myself from that situation or remove that person from my life because they've hurt me. A few years ago, I was on holiday in a place and there were lots of mosquitoes. And I really hate mosquitoes, the way that they try to get on top of you and suck your blood. And so when I saw mosquitoes coming anywhere near us, I would follow the mosquito around and I would try and get rid of that mosquito. And God, he could have done exactly the same with Adam and Eve. He could have looked at the humans that he had made, looked at the way that they had turned their back on him and just got rid of it, like that. Maybe that's what I would have done. But amazingly, God is not like Adam. God is not like me, and he's not like Adam and Eve. God's first words to these two first humans are, "Where are you? Where are you?" And in one sense, these are words of judgment. Adam and Eve have messed up, and there are consequences to what they've done. But at the same time, they are words of love. God is reaching out to Adam and Eve. He doesn't want to leave them hidden under a tree wherever they are. He wants to reach out to them and lavish his love on them. He clothes them. And the rest of the Bible, really, from Genesis onwards, all focuses on how God sets about putting right what has been done wrong. And God doesn't stop at any lengths. He even gives his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross to put right this big mistake. So as we look in the mirror for one final time this morning, I wonder if as you look at Adam and Eve, you're beginning to recognize yourself in them. I wonder if you can remember times when you haven't trusted God and you've trusted yourself, you've trusted other people, you've given in to the niggling voices in your head. I wonder if you can remember and relate to them in the times when you've messed up, you've done something you shouldn't have, and you've found that there's no way to fix that brokenness that's deep inside of you. But I hope as well that as you stare at Adam and Eve, you also hear the voice of God calling out to you, "Where are you? I love you. I want you to trust me, to follow me, and to have life in all its fullness." That voice is crying out to you today. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what things are hard and what things you're struggling to trust God with. But God sees and God knows. So embrace him today. Run to him and he will welcome you into his arms. We're going to finish slightly differently today, and I just want to invite you all to stand. And we're going to have a short time of reflection. And I'm going to read to you a psalm. I'm going to read Psalm 32. And as I do this, I just want to encourage you to listen to these words. In Psalm 32, we hear how the psalmist knows that he has sinned. He knows that he has messed up. But he comes to God and he finds his refuge. He finds his security, his hiding place. He finds everything that he needs in God. So let's make this psalm our prayer this morning. You might want to be quiet and close your eyes and let these words wash over you as we finish this morning. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.